It's exciting to be a part of the Lord's work. It really is. And I'm not just speaking to the missionaries. I'm speaking to Hope Baptist Church, because we're all a part of the Lord's work, or we should be. But we've been given the commission to take the gospel to the world. And that sounds pretty simple, but it's not as simple as you think it is. Every mission field, including Toledo, Ohio, has their own different set of problems. And it's easier to, you know, it's easy to say, well, this one's harder than this one. Man, I looked at Cole, Quebec. God bless you, brother. I hope you're happy there. Amen. Because this missionary who lived on the equator all these years, he's not going up there. I actually preached in Montreal in June. They wanted me to come in February, and I said, no, you got to wait till the snow melts. I'm not coming. But it's every field has their own set of problems, and there's no place easier than anywhere else. Starting churches is not a big issue. It's easy to start one. It's hard to keep one going after the first day. And you know what really matters is what's left when you're gone. Missionaries stay on the field, and we need the missionary to plant the church. Without the church, the gospel stops right there. And you can win those people to Christ, but if you don't have a church to disciple them, and it's not over just passing out a tract and somebody accepting Christ, you have to nurture those people and get to know them, and it's a long process. And there's a segment of missions nowadays, we call them frequent flyers. I was at a meeting recently, and I was the only missionary there who'd lived on a mission field. And I thought, my soul, how do you do that? How do you plant churches and win people to God and train pastors, and you don't live there with them? Maybe I'm a dinosaur. I don't know, but I just don't understand that stuff. I know it's hard work. It takes a lot of time. And if God's in it, it is possible no matter where you are. Listen, if you can start a church in Jerusalem, man, you can start a church anywhere. Amen. And it's exciting what God did in this place in the book of Acts. Acts is a missionary book, man. It's a missionary book. Really, the New Testament is a missionary book. And it's about going and winning people to God and planting churches and training the locals and turning it over and go somewhere and do it again. Man, that's exciting. And for us here to be able to be a part of that, I need you to understand this morning that Hope Baptist Church has fruit around this world. And to you missionaries here, if they don't already support you, let me say, since the early 80s, they have supported me, and never once have I failed to get that support. Amen. Yeah, that's quite a feat in the economy that goes up and down, and the little church and the little house eaten by termites. Amen. But the missions has always been important to this church. And it's as I said the other night, missions is not a sideline. It's the reason for the existence of the church. So we need to get excited about it. We need to be a part of it. And whatever God lays on your heart, that's what we need to do. So what's it take to reach the world? Let's go to Acts 13, chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the churches of Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. That's important. And when they had fasted and prayed, talking about the church, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Let's pray just a minute. Father, we need you this morning. I ask, Lord, that you might stir hearts. God, open our eyes and help us to see. And Father, I pray that Jesus might be lifted up and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. The church is about winning souls to Christ. If you're here at Lost this morning, you don't need to worry about missions or going to the mission field. You need to get saved. Amen. You need to know that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for your sins. Amen. And if we will repent of those sins and ask him, he will come into our heart and save us. And it is forever. That's what this whole thing is about. It's about taking that good news of what Christ did for us. And people are saved by grace through faith. You have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Baptist Church can't take you anywhere. Jesus Christ will take you to heaven. Amen. But in this church here, the first thing the church needs is some men of action. The problems that we have today is we got a whole church full of armchair quarterbacks. Man, they know just what that coach should have done yesterday. Matter of fact, I read on the internet this morning that one of them's going to get fired because he made the wrong decision and his team lost. But we're good at that. We're good at coaching somebody else. Have you ever noticed people have the answer for every problem you have, but none for their own? That seems to be universal, that particular thing. And then there's couch potatoes that, you know, they're not going to do anything. They're just not going to do it. They'll come to church. They'll wear a tie. They'll carry a Bible, but they are not going to do anything. Amen.
Amen.
We need some men of action. We need some men that will get up out of their chairs and get involved, not just be saved. I'm talking be a part of the church to get fired up for God. You remember, I talked about this the other night, about how good you felt when you got saved. Wouldn't you like to feel that good again? Amen. Yeah, praise God. Just get right, get in, get going, get started. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Talk to one of these Sunday school teachers. Got some new classes starting up. Just asking if you can help him build that class up. That'll help you. That'll give you some experience. It'll give you a burden for souls. Amen. It'll help you be a part of the church. It'll help you get excited about some things. Somebody wrote a little thing here that I thought was pretty good. It's called Looking for Men. The world today is looking for men who are not for sale. Men who are honest, sound, from center to circumstance, true to the heart's core. Men with consciences that are steady as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand in the right if the heavens totter and the earth reels. Men who will tell the truth and look the world in the eye. Men who neither brag nor run. Men who neither flag nor flinch. Men who can have courage without shouting it. Men in whom the courage of everlasting life runs still, deep, and strong. Men who know their message and they tell it. Men who know their place and they fill it. Men who know their business and they attend to it. Men who will not lie, shirk, or dodge. Men who are not too lazy to work nor too proud to be poor. Men who are willing to eat what they have earned and wear for that for which they have paid. Men who are not ashamed to say no with emphasis and who are not ashamed to say, I can't afford it. God is looking for men. He wants those who can unite together around the common faith, who can join hands in a common task, and who can come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God, give us these men. The men that we just read about, one of them was Barnabas, and in my opinion, Barnabas is one of the most spiritual people in the Bible. I know he was Paul's number two man, but he had courage. I don't know if you realize this, where it talks in Acts where Barnabas gave the land. Do you realize the land he gave was in Jerusalem? And if you study the Jerusalem of the time of Jesus, you'll find out that only the rich lived in Jerusalem. This was not a poor man, Barnabas. This was a man who got saved. He was a Cypriot Jew. He believed that Jesus was the Christ. And he got involved with the church in Acts. And when everybody was against Paul, Barnabas stood for him and said, I'll go with you. Amen. I mean, God called these men out of the church. And this is the Barnabas who is full of the Holy Ghost of God. Well, that's an exciting thing to see men like this. Simeon, that was called Niger, he was a black man. Do you know that in the early church, the first century church, the greatest missionary movement was not to Europe, it was to North Africa. This man was an African. If you've turned over a couple of pages and you read about the founding of this church, you'll find out chapter 11, verse 19, it says, they which were scattered abroad about the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were from Cyprus, that's where Barnabas was from, and Cyrene. Where in the world is Cyrene? Today you'd say it was part of Libya. In Africa. You see, Paul and Barnabas didn't start this church. We talk about being fruit from the ministry of Paul from Acts chapter 11 and the church at Antioch. But really, I really don't know who started the church, but the fire behind that came from two unknown men. They have no name recognition in the Bible other than where they came from. But they started a fire and a flame for the gospel that today has not been quenched. These are men who just decided that, listen, if this thing is for real, if we're going to do it, let's do it all the way. Let's do it right. These were men who believed something. And not just believed it in their head, they believed it in their heart. And God started a fire, as in Acts chapter 2. And I'm not talking about charismatic stuff, man. You good Baptists, don't get excited. I'm talking about those folks in Acts chapter 2 who gathered in a room. And they were afraid. Some of them were confused. But man, they got together, they were in one accord, and they prayed for God to direct them and give them the power to go out and take the gospel to the world. And I'm telling you, when the church gets their direction right, when the hearts of the people in the church come together in one accord and seek the direction of God, you'd be surprised how God gets stirring around in the local church. Things will happen that will scare you to death. People get saved you never thought they'd ever get saved. Amen. One of them was Ted Mullins. This was the guy who'd argued that there was no God. Y'all say amen right there. Amen. I went to church till I was 16 years old, to a Baptist church, Calvinistic church. And, if you're in, you're going to be in. Doesn't matter. Amen. And when I got to be 16, I figured I was big enough where I tell them I wasn't going to go to church anymore. So I didn't go to church anymore. And I used to argue, people would come to my workplace and men who are now my friends, but I would argue with them and I'd ask them questions. Can a God create a rock that he can't lift? And all those stupid little things we say when we're lost and trying to confuse somebody. I mean, I put some guys through purgatory, man. But then a fella came. He came to me and he said, Mullins, he said, if you died tonight, where would your soul go, heaven or hell? And I tried to think of a flippant answer, but I got mad and I took my work gloves and I threw them down on the floor. I said, man, you're not hanging my soul on your belt. And all he said was, man, you heathen are touchy on Monday morning, ain't you? And he just said, well, you think about it. And he walked away. You know, I could get away from him. But the Holy Ghost of God, you are not going to get away from him. I went home and tried to sleep, man. I tossed and I turned and I covered up my head with that pillow. And every time I would open my mind, I said, you know, you're going to die and bust hell wide open. Because somebody had the courage to ask me that simple question. He was a man. Amen. They made him, when he finally retired, he was a plant manager for General Motors. And when he was taking their training and he just started, and they said, tell us who the most important man in your life is. And this fellow, the first day in management, stood up and said, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you why. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, that's a man. That's somebody who's not ashamed of what they believe. That's somebody who knows in whom I have believed. Amen. More than just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. And men, our hearts ought to be broken for the souls of men. These were men. Manion had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This guy was in the aristocracy of the time. He had connections. He was politically correct. But every one of these men paid a price to serve God. And may I say to you this morning, if you are going to serve God, it's going to cost you something. Now, I don't mean to scare you. Brother Alvin Jones one time told me, I preached a message down there on the high cost of serving God. He said, man, you have scared my people to death. I don't mean to do that. But it's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some prayer. It's going to cost you some deep soul examinations about, as the brother talked about knowing God and knowing what God would have you to do. It's about opening yourself up to the Spirit of God and allowing Him to lead you and guide you into all truth. Allow Him in the decisions of your life. Allow Him in your prayer life. Not now I lay me down to sleep. But open your heart to God and ask for understanding. Ask for that direction in your life. These guys were prophets and teachers. The prophets were roaming preachers of the day. And the teachers, they were busy training men in this local church. That's what it's all about. That's the recipe to reach the world. That's what the church is supposed to be, a training ground for soldiers in the army of God. Believe it or not, you are in the army of God. You say, I don't want to be in the army. You're in there anyway if you're saved. Amen. And all you need to do is you need to follow the orders of the commander. When he says, go ye therefore to all the world, what's that mean? He says, go who? Who is ye? Ye is me. Ye is me. If we ever get that, the church is going to explode. Amen. We need a church on fire for God, a church full of the Holy Ghost of God, a church that has a vision for the world, the same vision that God has. I don't have time to get into it, but if you go to the book of John and you just underline every place where Jesus talks about the world, for God so loved the world, amen. I think there are about 18 times or so that he says something like that, and he includes the whole world. If we get that world vision, do our job close here. I said the other night, missionaries, you expect us to do the job on the field. We expect you to do the job right here in Toledo, Ohio. Amen. I think that's proper. But we need a church with a vision, a spiritual vision beyond our own borders. And I can say this honestly, that Hope Baptist Church has always had that kind of vision. You folks have been blessed in leadership and blessed in the fact that God has given you such a nice facility. The first time I came in here, this was a cabbage patch. Brother Rick brought me down here, me and my wife. He said, let me show you something. And man, it was just a field full of rotten cabbage. He said, we're going to put a church here. And all I could see was a busy highway and stinking cabbage. Yeah. Amen. But God had given him a vision of this is where we need to be, and this is what we ought to do. Sometimes the vision of the leaders, it gets a little cloudy sometimes because they have to understand what the direction is that God wants them to go. But the hardest thing in the world is to give that vision to the church. is to help them see the direction that we need to go. The hardest thing for a missionary is we go and the brother's going to Germany and the brother's in Quebec and all these other places, Brazil. We go to these places and our hearts are broken for souls in that place. But as we establish the church, one of the hardest things in the world for that national church is for us to transfer our burden that we have for their people to them where they have that same burden. New Guineans don't have that attitude of, well, I'm sorry, you've got this problem, let me help you. I had a situation where a lady was really sick and she was in one of our churches across the mountain and she came over to the clinic and I told my students, I said, Sister so-and-so's in the clinic up there and in New Guinea you come to the clinic, you have to bring your own blankets, you have to bring your own food, you have to prepare your own food. And it's, when I say a clinic, I'm being gracious. But anyway, I told the students, I said, y'all got a sweet potato garden out here, and that's the staple food in New Guinea. I said, y'all get some of that, those sweet potatoes and take them up there to this lady. I said, it'd be good if you cooked them. And so one of them says, how's she going to pay us? I said, what? I said, he says, how is she going to pay us for that food? I said, she's not going to pay you for that food. I said, you're doing that because she's a Christian sister who's got a problem and you're going to do it to help him. And he said, I ain't doing that. I said, oh, yes, you are. Sometimes a missionary has to do those kind of things. You know how it goes. I mean, you're trying to teach these men, amen? But that benevolence isn't in the culture because they're not related. And this is just somebody from across the mountain. And why should I help somebody that I don't know? Well, when we go over there and we're burdened for the country, we're burdened for the souls of people, we have to transfer that burden. You say, why is that important? Because when the missionary moves out, if that church doesn't continue that evangelism and have that burden for the souls of those local people, that church will die. Y'all with me today? Do you know what happens in Toledo, Ohio, if this church loses its vision and loses your burden for souls in this area? This church will die. It's very depressing to go across America and see that most churches don't have many young people in them. I am thrilled that so many young couples, young families, that shows great leadership in this church. But it's depressing sometimes. But that church has to have that vision beyond their own borders. And again, it's not a sideline. This is something that we need to do. This church in Antioch, they fasted and they prayed. I mean, they were looking for the will of God. They were looking to do something for God. They were searching. God, what would you have us to do as part of your ministry to reach the world? The problem with this thing is that, you know, people surrender and people say, God called me to preach. But here's the problem. 96 out of 100 of those folks who say, God called me to preach, they'll put a church in America. Do you know how many Baptist churches Cincinnati, Ohio has? Greater Cincinnati has 2 million people in population. They have 700 Baptist churches. You reckon they need another one? We had a guy come and, Lord help, he just got out of Bible school and he come to Chattanooga. Chattanooga has 285 Baptist churches. Chattanooga only has 100,000 people. And so this fella arrives, he gets him a little storefront, puts it out, you know, such and such, Bible Believers Baptist Church, and he had the arrogance to put in the newspaper, this is, we're the only King James Bible Church in Chattanooga. And I thought, man, what's our church here, you know? He didn't last very long. But we need some folks that are called of God, that have a vision and want to do something for God. And I'm telling you, I would hate to be a part of religion. We don't need any more religion. What we need is some folks just on fire for God and wanting to do something for God, and the church with a vision for God to reach the world, and not satisfied to just sit and call the shots and say, well, you ought to do this and you ought to do that. What are you doing? Amen. I'm talking about the one sitting in your seat. What are you doing for God through Hope Baptist Church? Well, that went over well. Amen. We need some families. I got 3 minutes to give you the third point. Amen. We need some families with a heart to serve. You know, somebody wrote an article about why young people don't go to the mission field. And one was they're ashamed to teach one-way salvation. You know, it's easy to say, well, the Jehovah's Witnesses have their road, and the Catholics have their road, and the Baptists have their road, and whoever else has their road, but we're all going to the same place. That's called pluralism. And what that is a lie. Amen. That's easy to preach. It's non-offensive. But when you preach Jesus and one-way salvation, not the Baptist way, by grace through faith, that's not a popular message. Amen. It's not politically correct. They don't go because of the political climate. It's brother, it's too dangerous in Afghanistan. Yeah, amen. Some of them don't go because they're selfish. They're not willing to put aside their own interest and listen to God and the leadership of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They say, man, I got my life planned out. I said that. Yeah, amen. And then a lot of it is the church. The church has the church as a whole puts more money in the creature comforts of the congregation than they do reaching the world for Jesus Christ. Y'all might as well say amen. It's true. It's true. And so missions is not emphasized. What's emphasized is, are you comfortable? Amen. Do you need a fan? Do you need air conditioning? You need coffee? You need donuts? You need a leather carpet? I don't like this color. We've had that color for 10 years. Oh, man, you ought to sit on the floor in the mud in New Guinea and not even have a chair. Amen. Families aren't willing to take their children away from family. Now, you grandparents, listen to me. Don't you hold your children back because they're taking your grandchildren to the other side of the world. They need to be where God is. And they are safer there in the will of God than they are in Toledo, Ohio. Amen, 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 amen. They don't go because they have inadequate theology. They don't know God's plan and God's purpose. The biggest one is they don't know because they're so deep in debt they couldn't go if the Lord himself come and tap them on the shoulder. Let me ask you a question. How deep are your tent pegs? What if God called you today to go to the other side of the world? And you listen. Well, every one of these missionaries in here, every one of them, have had a time in their life where they had to come to this altar and they put their children, they put their wife, they put their finances, they put their retirement, they put everything they own on the line and said, God, here am I, send me. They made that decision not to please you or to please a speaker or to please the church, but to please Almighty God. And that's a sacrifice. These men aren't bums. These men are the best of the best out of their local churches. They're the best there is. And I'm telling you, if this church is going to get a vision, if this church is going to be used of God, if you are going to be used of God, you need to understand that there's going to come a time in your life when you need to get on the altar and say, God, here am I, send me. There's a lack of preparation. It requires some experience, not the calling, but the going. and people aren't prepared. People don't have a heart. People are looking and say, well, I'll tell you what, let's do. Why don't you go and get a degree in accounting, and then if it doesn't work out on the mission field, you've got an escape hatch. Y'all with me this morning? Missionary, you don't need an escape hatch. If you go with an escape hatch, you'll be back tomorrow. General Motors did an unheard of thing when I quit. They said, man, first of all, I said, you're crazy. You'll starve to death. And as you can see, I haven't starved to death. But they said, listen, you go and try it for a year. And if it doesn't work out, you come back and we'll give you your job back. That's unheard of. But I know my heart. And I said, I appreciate that, but no thank you. Because I knew if I didn't burn those bridges the first bump in the road, I'd be back right where I was. I knew I had to be away from that and cut off from that and make that decision and take that step of faith and say, God, if you're not God, I will starve to death. But if you are God, we're going to make it. It's the most exciting life in the world. It's the greatest thing in the world to be in the work of God and to see those little children in Sunday school put those little hands up and say, yes, teacher, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. To preach to high school students. I preached one night out in the swamps in the middle of the Gulf province and the little place we were, Kikori, they just had an airstrip. And they said, listen, we need something for the students on Friday night. Can you do something? I said, I sure can. Man, I went up there and preached the gospel, and 125 walked that aisle. Man, glory to God. That's exciting to me. I'm telling you, you get folks that have worshiped the devil and they're witch doctors and they're steeped in superstition and this wicked religion, and watch those folks the tears come to their eyes and they get the convicting power of the Holy Ghost on their heart and they bow that knee and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm telling you, son, it don't get any better than that. Amen. Man, we need to be a part of something that's we can accomplish something with our life, not just running on that little wheel with that hamster. Amen. We talked about that the other night. I'm tired of the wheel. I want something in my life. I would rather die for something than live for nothing. Amen. Amen. Oh. And as the brother talked about in Sunday school, you know, it's all about the heart. All about the heart. If you can see these presentations, listen to these missionaries, read your Bible, and walk out of here and say, man, I'm glad that's over. If I were you, I'd check up. You know, we need to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith. Because I'm not giving you over-the-top religious fanatic Christianity. What I'm describing to you this morning is normal Christian life. The problem is, in the Baptist church, we've made abnormal normal. And we've taken things so far to the abnormal side, and we have pandered to the world for so long, and we have feared, boy, I better not do that, man. You don't want me to go that direction. I'm about to speak in New Guinea pidgin, brother. That's why I got to stop and. So somebody think I'm speaking in tongues, and then we'll really be in trouble. Amen. But listen, we need to quit fooling ourselves. We need to just quit playing church, and we need to quit playing family, and we need to decide this morning how we are going to spend the rest of our Christian life. Are we just going to spin our wheels and pretend to be? Or are we going to get in? In New Guinea, they have a thing called a PMV, public motor vehicle. And it's there's only one road in the highlands, and it runs back and forth, but it stops at the markets along the road, the little public markets where everybody goes on Saturday. And they'll pull up there where we lived and or close to where we lived, and the guy will stand up there and he'll say, "Hagen, Hagen, 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 Hagen." What he's saying is, this bus is going to Mount Hagen. So if you want to go to Hagen, you need to get on the bus. Y'all with me? Okay. So I was watching him do that. And we were preaching up in the market. And I said, you know, I said, he's over there yelling, "Hagen, Hagen, 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 Hagen." Because of what they tell us in New Guinea as well. We've been Catholic for so long. And our grandfathers were Catholic. And you know how the story goes. So I use that as an illustration, and I said, what if I stood out here and said, "Heaven, heaven, 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 heaven." But my bus didn't have any wheels on it. And it didn't have a motor. And your grandfather was on that bus. And your parents were on that bus. I said, "Where's that bus going?" They said, "Well, it's not going anywhere." I said, "That's exactly what religion will do for you. Amen. It'll tell you it's going somewhere, but it doesn't have any wheels. It's not going anywhere. You need to get on the right bus this morning." May I say to the church this morning, you need to get on the bus. Amen. You say, "Well, I'm saved. What are you doing for God?" Amen. Amen. The one I'm talking about in your seat, what are you doing for God? What are your plans for your life? Young people, what are your plans for your life? You say, "Well, I'm going to be an airplane pilot. I'm going to be an engineer. I'm going to be a policeman. I'm going to be..." Let me have a job fair this morning. I'm telling you, missionary work is the greatest work in the world. You can see the world, and you got the best boss there is. I'm telling you, not only does he take care of you, he loves you. When you get down, he'll pick you up. Amen. He'll supply your needs. He'll give you a fruit that's eternal. You'll be spending your life for something that will last forever. When somebody gets saved, that's not just a temporal thing. That is forever. And you got a part in that. Man, I'm telling you, we've got 50 churches in Pangaea where Brother Chad Wells is. That's where we started so many years ago. That's what that book's about out there. We've got 50 churches now in 50 different villages, and they're out proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. You had a part in that. That's exciting, man. Those folks that have come to Jesus, they're coming to Jesus because some folks in Hope Baptist Church cared enough to give and cared enough to go. Amen. Well, I'm telling you, you need to get on the bus today. You need to get on the bus with some wheels. You need to go somewhere where you know that God is, where God is working, God is doing something, not only around your life, but with your life and in your life. Amen. I'm telling you, it's the greatest work in the world to stand up there and proclaim the gospel of Christ or give somebody a little gospel track. Oh, my soul. Throw the clock away. Had a fellow named Tony. Tony had AIDS. And this guy was so mean, he beat his mother with a bush knife. I'm talking, that is unheard of in New Guinea. Man, family is family. And you can talk fight, but don't you touch your brother. And mother, certainly you don't touch mama. And he beat his mama with a bush knife. He stole everything in sight. I moved up there with my wife and built a house. And they said, "Brother," he said, "you better chain up that truck. Tony will steal it." Listen, he gave a testimony that he'd been in every jail in every town along the Highlands Highway. That's about 300 miles. That's a long way in a lot of jails. And he was sick, he had AIDS, and he came to me and he said, "Brother," because his whole family wouldn't help him. And said, "Brother," said, "I need some money to go to Mindy so I can see what's wrong with me and get a blood test and do some things. And I need to take my wife with me." And I said, "I tell you what I'll do, Tony." I said, "I'll pay your bus fare." And he said, "I'll pay you back." I said, "I don't want you to pay me back. I want you to do one thing." He said, "What?" He said, "I want you to read this gospel tract. Take it with you on the bus and read this gospel tract." He come back 3 or 4 days later, maybe a week. And he walked down there, and the pastor, the national pastor, and I were talking out in front of the church. And Tony come up, and he brought the gospel tract back. I said, "Man, I don't want it back." I said, "But did you read it?" He said, "Yes, I read it." And I said, "What do you think?" And he said, "That this tract, this story, it was talking to me." And he said, "I need to get Jesus in here. Can you tell me how to get Jesus in here?" Oh, my soul. I watched Tony. He was hated by everybody. He would come up to the market with us. He said, "Can I say something, preacher?" I said, "Sure, man." So he stood up there in front of that market and gave the testimony about how God had changed his life. Man, I was sorry for him because his knees were shaking. Now, you have to understand, Tony would fight anybody. He was a tough, hard man. But when he got up there to give that testimony, he was scared to death, but he stood up there. And he said, "The change in me didn't come from the medicine. The change in me came from Jesus in my life. And you need to get Jesus just like I got." Man, aren't you glad to have a part of that? Isn't that exciting to have a part of that? Isn't it good to have your prayers answered finally? You know, I am so sick of hearing everybody saying, "Well, I prayed about this and God answered my prayer." Listen, I'm glad that God answered your prayer, but I want him to answer my prayer.
Yes,
amen. I want to get on speaking terms with him, my brother. Get close enough to where we can talk to God and God talks to us and take away this callousness out of our soul, where we understand when we hear the voice of God and the direction of God in our lives. Oh, my soul, we need to get closer, people. We need to get involved. We need to get excited. We need to get that fire going back in our souls again, like we had when we were first saved, that we would witness to the very devil if he'd listen. Let me ask you, in your life, where has that fire gone? Why has the fire gone out? You got one of the greatest churches, independent Bible-believing Baptist churches in America right here. You got some of the most friendly, best people in any church I've ever been in. You've got some outstanding leadership in this church. I mean outstanding. Outstanding. But there's one thing, as he says in Revelation, some of you have left your first love. And we need to get in. We don't need to get out. We need to get excited. We don't need to get sad. And we need to be a part. Stand with me, please. I've preached a long time.